I do welcome you this evening. Welcome you to this gathering and this time as we prepare for its time. It's time for us as a church, as the people of God, to look toward missional faithfulness. And that is the title of this first evening in the series that we have here. It's time, a call to missional faithfulness. I will do a fair amount of sharing this evening, but also will give you opportunities to think about some things and to share as well as we go through this time together, this series of mission. And I would remind you or call your attention to the logo inside the front cover of the book. I think it's a very meaningful logo that Cooperative Baptist Fellowship came up with, but it's for all Christians on mission. Its center is a Celtic cross, but there are four different images here. The first reminds us of the cup of cold water that was shared in the name of Christ, challenging us to be the presence of Christ to a hungry and thirsty world. The bottom left image is that of an interwoven rope, which reminds us that the mission of God is fluid, as they say here, but it also reminds us that in Ecclesiastes we are told that a three-stranded cord will not be broken as we weave our lives together and work together. The third image on the bottom right is that of a light, reminding us of the mission of God and that it emanates from the heart of God Himself, and that that light should shine within us as we share the gospel. And the fourth symbol at the top right represents the Word of God, reminding us that as we follow God's leadership, the biblical text is a primary focus that we have to help us and keep us grounded. Now, as we begin to think about this missional church and an urgent call to Christian missions, I guess the first question is, what is missions? What is missions? What do you think missions is?
Reaching out.
Reaching out. That's true. Reaching out. Reaching out not just on our own behalf, but on behalf of God and for the good of others. However, before we can truly reach out, what must we do first? We must take a journey. We do take the journey outward when we reach out in missions, but what must we do before we can journey outward?
Inside.
That's right, inside. Journey inward. And that's a part of what this study is about, is digging deeper and thinking inwardly before we go outwardly. Who is on mission? First of all, and I hope you... Do I need to make that more? There we go. Maybe that's better. Who is on mission? First of all, God. God is on mission. And please feel free to move down closer. Thank you. Please feel free to move down closer if you can't read this. God is on mission. And God's mission is one of both reconciliation and redemption. Reconciliation and redemption. We are reminded, the scripture passage that goes along with this study initially comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And here is a brief quote from part of that, from 5:17 and 19a. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old is passed away. See, everything has become new. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. First and foremost, missions comes from God, and from God's reconciliation and God's redemption of the world. God did not reconcile Himself to the world. God did not alienate Himself from us. The world alienated itself from God. And so God reconciles, brings back into proper alignment and harmony the world to Himself. What is the goal of God's mission? It is the renewal of all things. Not just the renewal of some things or some people. God's goal is the renewal of all things in the world. God's goal is missional. Why? Missional is an adjective that is sometimes being used like a noun, but it's also a verb. Because missions, oftentimes we think about missions as something that somebody gets called to be a missionary and we pay our money to send them out there to do something to those people. Missional means that we are actually involved ourselves, not just in giving money, which is still a part of it, but missional means that you actually get involved. God's mission is missional. So what does it mean when we say missional? And it's not the fat guy with the little dog that sells tires. It's not the Michelin man. It's the missional man. First of all, missional means to meet the physical needs of the community. The cup of cold water. The loaf of bread. The coat that is needed. The kind word that needs to be heard. To meet the physical needs of the community. Secondly, to let God's love flow through ourselves into the world. It's not something we're to keep locked up inside. But missional means that we allow that to... We're conduits. We're conduits. And allow that love and that grace to flow through us. It means to illuminate the pathway for all, both through the light of Christ and through the truth of Scripture, through relationship and through study. Both of those components are the underpinnings of being missional Christians. Not just sitting back and paying somebody else to do it. All. Still helping and sending those folks, but also being there with not just money and prayers, but with our own efforts at helping others. To lift high the sacrifice of Christ, how? By showing sacrificial love for others. Christ sacrificed for us. In other words, and this is a key phrase that is used throughout CBF, but I think it needs to be a key phrase used throughout the Christian church as a whole. To be the presence of Christ. That's what it meant when we read this morning in our responsive reading. And when it says, to make disciples of Jesus and incarnate the life and ministry of Jesus. In other words, to enflesh. To put flesh on the bones. That is, we are to be the very presence of Christ because Christ has commissioned us to be that. Yes, Christ is here with us. But we often use the phraseology in the church, we're the hands of God and the feet of God and the mouth of God. That's what it is part, what it means to be the presence of Christ to a world in need as we participate in God's mission. God has this mission of redemption and reconciliation for the whole world. Well, guess what? That is also our mission. Once we have been redeemed, once we have been reconciled, then we're part of God's reconciliation with others. That's what it means to be missional. So who is on a mission? Well, first of all, God. But secondly, individuals whom God calls to mission. Who does God call to mission? All who have been reconciled to God and who accept the redemption. We don't accept the redemption just for us and sit back and say, oh, isn't that nice? Now I'm going to get to go through the pearly gates with my pearly whites. And enjoy pie in the sky by and by. I wonder what kind of pie that's supposed to be. Apple or peach or sweet potato or pumpkin or... No, it's not just for us. It means that once we have received that reconciliation and redemption, then we are on a mission to help reconcile the world. Reconcile the rest of the world to ourselves as well as to God. Because there's probably no one in here that doesn't have someone with whom there needs to be reconciliation. And that's part of the mission. All Christians who receive God's grace in Christ are called to nurture, first of all, and this is the journey inward that we mentioned, nurture, first of all, our own spiritual life and live a life of prayer. And then we are called to be participants, not spectators. We're called to be participants, not spectators, in God's life in and mission to the world. It's great that and wonderful that Ann Pierce is a career missionary in Paraguay. And we support that and we celebrate that. But Ann's not the only missionary in that family, is she, Hazel? Hazel's a missionary in things that she does. Her brother's a missionary. Her sister-in-law. Her sister Ruby. And on and on and on. We're to be participants. We're not to sit around as spectators. You know, those are Irish and sweet potatoes with glasses. No. We're not to be spectators and just sit by idly. So individuals are on mission for God. Churches are also on mission. Churches are made up of individuals who are called and reconciled and are on mission. So God is on that mission. And the incredibly good news is that God invites us to participate in the same mission. Christians are called to participate in God's mission together in communities of faith. It's great that we do that individually, but you know, we can run out of steam individually. Together we can accomplish so much more as a community of faith. We are gathered together to prepare. That's why we come here, to worship and to prepare. And part of our worship is the preparation of our hearts and our minds and all of our being. We gather to prepare. We scatter to serve. There's a book out and now I'm trying to call up the author. Maybe it'll come to me later, but it's The Gathered and Scattered Church. And he talks about how we come together. We gather together to prepare, and then we scatter. And that simply to gather and not scatter is no good. The purpose for gathering, in part, is to prepare to scatter out into the world and to share and scatter the seeds. We scatter to serve God's kingdom, to do justice and mercy, to practice unconditional love for each other, to make disciples of Jesus, and to incarnate or flesh out the life and ministry of Jesus through our living. Notice all of these that I highlighted in red. They're action verbs, action words. Serve, do, practice, make, incarnate. As individuals and as churches, we are called to do that. So why be involved at all? I'm sure you've heard some of the same things that I have over the years. Oh, I'm not called to be a missionary. I'll give my money so those that are can go to, and you fill in the place. Whether it's Paraguay, or whether it's Myrtle Beach, or Fargo, North Dakota. If you take a family of four, you double the pocket. No. Or, you know, we can broadcast around the world, so there's no need for me to do anything. They can see and hear it if they want to. Maybe you've never heard any of these, but I have. Well, our church gives too, and then you fill in. Lottie Moon, Annie Strong Arm, Global Missions, whatever. I look around in our church, we need to just take care of our own needs. Now, I am not belittling the needs that we have among our own people. That is important. And part of that gathering together to reconcile and to make disciples also involves taking care of those within the fellowship. But it's not just about taking care of those within the fellowship. It's taking care of those within the fellowship so that we can prepare to take care of those outside of the fellowship. Recent survey shows that church loyalty is low, especially among Protestant and those that claim to be evangelical. In fact, 70% of respondents in Protestant and evangelical churches said they would consider a different denomination, if at all. 70%. Only 30% of Roman Catholics and Orthodox Christians said they would consider another denomination. And that's not saying the denomination is the important thing, but what that is an indication of is loyalty to the church as a whole, and especially to particular denominations, is on the wane. Mainline church attendance is down. Orthodox and Roman Catholic church attendance is better, but not a whole lot better. And just recently, in fact, within the last few weeks, there was a survey released of the United States. While Catholics are 25.1% in Baptists, I'm sorry, I didn't read there. While Catholics are 25.1% of the population identify themselves as such, and 15.8% identify themselves as Baptists, no religion has increased in the last 2 years from 8% to 15% of the United States population says we're not religious at all. We have no religion. Why be involved? We read in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. By the way, the emphases I added here. Has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making His appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to those emphases before. We grew up in RAs. We are ambassadors for Christ, right? And we hear all of that, and God was reconciling the world to Himself and not counting their trespasses against them. We say, that's great. But have you ever really thought of it like this? Yes, God reconciled us, and because of that has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, we got to work at it. We got to make things right. God entrusted the message of reconciliation to us. God makes His appeal to the world through us. Why be involved? Because God has given us that mission. Theologian by the name of Jürgen Moltmann, written some books such as The Crucified God, talking about God in Christ and the meaning of the crucifixion. Moltmann actually was an anti-aircraft gunner in World War II for Germany, and came out of that and became a major theologian in the world. His primary emphasis is on peace and reconciliation. And in a book that I have in my office entitled The Church and the Power of the Spirit, Moltmann writes concerning Christ and the church, where there is Christ, there is the church. But that does not mean that where there is the church, there is Christ. Christ is often found where the church does not go. And he says later, doing what the church oftentimes does not do. And that is the challenge of that inward journey and then that outward scattering. That when we are reconciled with God, then we go where Christ would go, even if sometimes that's not where we want to go. That's being missional. Jesus doesn't represent the God who is to come. Doesn't represent the God who is to come, but makes Him a present reality. Therefore, and I quote, "The church does not live from the past. It exists as a factor of present liberation between the remembrance of history and the hope of His kingdom." We're involved in present liberation. It's not just the past liberation that God has given. Philippians 2, 5 and following, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant or a slave, and being found in human form, He even gave in to death on a cross. The church must seek to adopt the same approach and mindset as Christ for the good of humanity." Another New Testament theologian, Eduard Schweizer, writes, "The followers of Jesus did not find Jesus as Christ because He fit a predetermined set of criteria." They didn't say, okay, we know Jesus is a Christ because He did 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, like the Old Testament said. Rather, in Him, in His life, His death, and resurrection, they found the true meaning of what it meant to be Christ. We know the reason a lot of folks didn't follow Jesus is because they had one notion of what Messiah was to be, and Jesus was something much more radical and different. And it's only in looking at that that they realized their idea of the Messiah was not exactly what God's idea of Messiah was. And in that, we come then to realize that sometimes we think of missions, once again, as something we send people to do. And yet the mission really is our reconciling others to God. It means that we experience the life-breathing presence of Christ through the Spirit. Moltmann also writes, "What makes the church is reconciliation in the blood of Christ and its own self-giving for the reconciliation of the world." That is, we as Christians giving ourselves to reconcile the world. Fellowship with the crucified one, that is, Jesus, cannot be lived in any other way than in fellowship with the least of the brethren of the Son of Man. And you can go to Matthew 25, 40, when Jesus says, "When you did it unto the least, you did it unto Me." So questions for examination for us. And there were a couple of different ways we could have gone here. One of the, in the teacher's book with this, one of the things that they said was, ask people the Quaker questions. Where did you live between the ages of 5 and 11? How was your home heated? What was the place of emotional warmth in your home? What is one good memory from your early church life? When did you first become aware of God's claim on your life, which may not be the same as your salvation experience? Which then leads us to some of the questions that I think are in your member journey guide. What does it mean to be made new in Christ? What does it mean to be made new in Christ? You don't have to answer those if you'd like. A few people can do that. But I want you to think for a moment and write down, what does it mean to be made new? If you're made new, or think about what it means to be made new, to what does that lead you? That newness in life. to what does it lead you? Sorry, I've had too many English teachers to end a sentence with a preposition. But if I didn't, I'd say, what's it lead you to? To what does that newness, those new experiences in life lead you? Not only about yourself, but about your relationship with God and maybe your relationship with somebody else. Think for a moment. What are some new times that you've experienced in your life? Those really new times in God's mission of reconciliation that you've experienced in your life. And how has God renewed your life? Once again, how did you recognize your need for God? We mentioned this morning, some people say, why do you believe? Do you believe? Yeah, well, why? Well, I was raised in a Christian home. Well, I went through RAs and GAs. Well, my Sunday school teacher told me this. Well, a preacher said that. And for some folks, unfortunately, that's as far as I've ever taken it. So how did you recognize your need for God? It may have been a Damascus Road experience like Paul had. Maybe you had friends in lower than low places. I'm not going to break out into that song. Or maybe it was more subtle. Maybe you were raised in the church. You know, you were practically born on the pew. And every time the doors were open, you were there. And every time they were closed, you hustled out so you didn't get locked in, but you were the last one to leave. Maybe your dad was the minister, or your dad or mom was a deacon, or somehow served as another leader in the church, and you were there 4 or 5 nights a week when other things were going on. Maybe you remember the 2- and 3-week revivals, and it was during that period. Billy Graham or Bill Glass or any number of others that came. How did God? How did you claim God in your life? Asked a moment ago, when were you first aware of God's claim on your life? And once you recognize God's claim on your life, how did you then verify that claim? These are all questions that lead us to reflect inwardly. How did you claim that? What differences have been made in your life because of those claims of God on you and the way you claimed God? Don't want to be too presumptuous. Have you really claimed God? And does this or has this led you to be on a mission? And if so, how? Well, I thought maybe I'd be a missionary someday and go to the wilds of Africa, or I'd suffer for God in St. Kitts or St. Thomas or Hawaii. Or maybe, you know, I didn't do that. Maybe it was just to do the quiet things for others who were in need around you. Has this claim by God led you to be on mission? Or are we among those who have typically sat back and thought, well, it's time for Lottie Moon. I'll drop this in. It's time for Annie Armstrong. See, I changed it that time. Time to drop in. It's time for this missions. Time to drop in. And then never go along with another thought. How can we, you and we, participate in God's mission? What are some ways we can participate in that mission? Or maybe what are some ways that we already do? It's one of the questions here. How can our church move toward becoming more missional? I know there's some of you that do things. There's sometimes that we do things. But how can we move toward being more missional, more hands-on? And that doesn't necessarily mean that, although it'd be nice, that doesn't necessarily mean that we go to St. Thomas or St. Kitts or Barbados or Aruba or someplace like that. It may mean that we go right down and serve in Perk one night a week. Or we go out and help in a soup kitchen. Or we take up, it's winter time, and we take up blankets and new blankets and we take them out and give them to homeless folks. Or we're riding down the road and we see somebody on the side of the road that's obviously hungry, and we swing into one of the heart attack palaces like Hardee's or McDonald's or somewhere like that and pick up a meal and just go back and say, "Here, would you like this? God bless you," and go on our way. Or maybe it's sitting with that person who looks bad, who smells bad, who's not very cultured, but they've just had a tragedy in their life. A horrible diagnosis. Got the divorce papers today. Got a pink slip yesterday. Are there other ways that we can discover the newness from God? You know, there are one or two folks in here that have probably been in church almost as long as I've been alive. And I've probably been in church almost as long as a few folks in here have been alive. I'm older than you think. And we think there's nothing new. We've seen it all. We've done it all. We've seen the fads come and go. You know, the latest thing I've been sharing with some folks recently, the latest thing I read a few weeks ago, the latest fad within church, although the South is behind other parts of the country. I mean, seriously. In all kinds of fads and other things. Clothing, etc., even churches. In some other parts of the country, the big box churches are going away. People are leaving those and they're starting house churches. They think it's this nice, wonderful new thing. Well, I'm old enough to remember house churches from the 60s and 70s. Anybody else go to any of those house churches besides me? So maybe we think there is nothing new, but in what ways can we discover that newness from God in our individual lives and as a church? And what can we do as individuals and as groups, even Sunday school classes or missions groups or others, to encourage each other to be more missional? Daniel Vestal writes, "Now is the time for individual Christians and churches to discern God's mission in the world and discover their participation in that mission." Participation. In my doctoral work, Dr. Merwin Johnson, who was head of the doctoral program at the time, used to talk about, everybody talks about being instruments of God. But an instrument doesn't do anything until someone picks it up and plays it, or attempts to play it. And the only participation it has is when someone else picks it up and does something with it and to it. He said, now, we are in some ways instruments of God because God does something to and through us. But better yet, God has given us a ministry opportunity to participate. Participants get involved even on their own sometimes, whereas instruments are only involved when someone else, in reaction to someone else doing something to them. We are called to participate. God has a mission and a ministry in the world. It did not stop at Calvary, or even on the third day. God's mission of redemption and reconciliation continues as long as there is a world. And God gives us that same mission. It doesn't necessarily mean that we will go and die because of our faith, but it does mean that as ambassadors for Christ, with that mission of reconciliation entrusted to us, that we will die living that faith. We will live it as long as we have breath. When did you first experience God's call, God's claim on your life? And what does that mean? Now is the time. A part of our reading from this morning. God has invited us to discern God's mission in the world and discover our participation in it. This mission is one of continuing reconciliation and redemption. In love, God sends a Savior, who in turn sends a Spirit, who in turn sends the church. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of redemption. Today is the day of reconciliation. Not just between the world and God, but between we who are God's people and each other. Before we end this evening, one thing I do want to say, we do still have books if you don't have one. You will notice starting on page 8 that there are 5 opportunities during the upcoming week. Devotional 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And each week there are 5 devotionals which ask questions and ask for you to respond and to keep those written in this journal, because that is what this is, a journal. A journal to remind us of our call to missions and to be missional, but also a journal in which we record how God claims our lives even now in greater or smaller ways each day. I would encourage you to do those. That's why if you're a couple and you only got one book, we've got a few extras here if you each want to have one, or maybe one of you will keep something on another if you don't, but so that you can do those. I would encourage you to do that. And there are also some things that we'll do along the way, some other things as well to help guide us. But for the next 8 weeks, give or take a couple of those Sunday evenings when there are other things going on, the 5th Sunday night service and Easter, when we don't have evening service, we will gather to talk about it's time. Next Sunday evening, it's time for spiritual formation. Big buzzword, spiritual formation, but it has to do with even more of that inward journey, being formed in our spirits. Anyone have anything you'd like to share before we close for the evening? I hope that perhaps as we go along each week, there will be more that you will share and feel comfortable to share. But if you don't, that's okay too, provided that you share it with God, and then when God's claim is recognized, you share that claim with others around. Now is the time. The world awaits. God bless you. Go in peace. Amen.